Romans 15:13 says this: "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Father, we thank you for the hope that comes from you. And we thank you that whether things are going the way we want them to go, or whether they're not going the way we want them to go, and no matter what world events are or events in our nation, that as your people, our hope is in you. We pray that you would minister this to our hearts and build us up and use this as a time to mature us in what we are most excited about in the world today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, last week, as you all know, we had the 45th president of the United States sworn in. And all over the news and on social media, in protests, in celebrations, and in personal conversations, and in the private thoughts of your own heart, hope was on display. At least where people's hope was on display. From the person torching a car in Washington, D.C., to the person wearing a red cap and claiming that Americans' problems are about to be vanquished, hope was on display. Where people's hope was on display. Every single unsubstantiated slanderous report or post against or for the president is a statement of where someone's hope is found. What I want to do today is simply point out to where our hope must be as believers. Whether you voted for our new president or against him in some fashion, or you abstained, as if you're a believer, your hope is on display in the way you react to a new president. That was true 4 years ago, and 4 years before that, and all the way back, as long as you've been alive, and it'll be true going forward. Okay? This really isn't so much about who the president is this year. This is about making sure your hope is where it needs to be. Your hope might be an unbiblical hope that's marked by joyful expectations of what the new president is going to accomplish and bring about, and you know it's going to happen. That's your hope. Or it might be an unbiblical hope marked by despair over what you think the new president's going to accomplish or bring about. Both of these can be unbiblical in the amount of trust they are putting in a mere what? Mere man. So how can we respond to the reality of a new president with biblical hope, no matter what our opinion of him or his policies are? How can we do this the rest of our lives? Well, we must come to an understanding of what biblical hope is. And so I want to define biblical hope and counsel us from Scripture on how Scripture would point us to where our hope should be. What's biblical hope? Let me define it as this way. It's a confident expectation. Okay, it's a confident expectation. So it's not like this: I hope a tree doesn't get blown over in the wind storm that's coming on Long Island. All right, that very well possibly could happen tomorrow, right? It's rather biblical hope is a confident expectation. You know it's going to happen based on something. Okay, based on the certainty of who God is and what He has promised. Biblical hope is confident expectation based on the certainty of who God is and what He has promised. Let me just point you to 1 Timothy 6:17, if you'll turn there with me. 1 Timothy 6:17. Recently I was reading in my own time with the Lord, and I was in 1 Timothy 6, and I have to admit, whenever I've read this passage, I've thought, okay, there's a specific application to very wealthy people, all right? And that's been my whole focus, and certainly it is a specific application to very wealthy people, but there is a statement about God that is important for all of us. Look at verse 17. "Instruct those who are rich in this present world, not to be conceited or to fix their hope, okay, on the uncertainty of riches. Here's the next phrase, but on God. Don't set your hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on the certainty of who? On the certainty of who? Certainty of God. You see that nugget of truth there about who God is? Don't set it on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, on the certain God. All right? Biblical hope is confident expectation based on the certainty of who God is. God is the certain one, and He has given certain promises that are to fuel our faith. So biblical hope is clear that God is the only one that is completely certain, but also that He's promised certain things and is faithful to those promises. Now, I think what's important to recognize is we easily start putting certainty in things and people and we don't even realize we're doing it, right? And I can't think of a better maybe there are some really other great illustrations, but a really good illustration is there's a new leader in our nation. No matter what your opinion is, the tendency is going to be to put too much certainty in that person, right? Okay, but our certainty needs to be in God and what He's promised. Listen to what, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 19. It says this, we've actually memorized this in the past together as a church. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, in other words, we have access to God by Christ's blood, by a new and living way, it's the new covenant, inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. In other words, it was inaugurated for us through His death on the cross, that access to God. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. So we have a hope, a confession of hope. Hold fast to that without wavering. Why? For He who promised is faithful. So our hope has to do with the certainty of God and with the fact that He has made promises and He is what? He's faithful, okay? So I think those two passages, 1 Timothy 6 and Hebrews 10, both illustrate that definition of hope. It's confident expectation based on the certainty of God and the certainty of His promises because of His faithfulness. Listen to what Romans 8, 24 and 25 says. We've looked at this several times recently. For in hope we have been saved. Okay, right after He says the fact that we're going to be adopted in the future, we're going to have glorified bodies. We already are adopted, but we're going to be adopted, and we're going to have glorified bodies. These are the great promises of salvation. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. In other words, our hope is based on His what? His promises about the future. So what we want to do, you can turn back to Romans 15. What we want to do as believers is to respond to the reality of having a new president, no matter what our opinion of him as a person is or of his policies, with biblical what? Biblical hope. As believers, we must respond to our new president with biblical hope. We must respond with confident expectation based on the certainty of not of who he is or any other future president, but on the basis of the certainty of God and what He has promised. We must not respond with confident expectation based on anything other than God. What has God promised about the future? All right, so here's what we got to do. This is what we got to do. If we're going to do this, we've got to ask ourselves, what has God promised about the future? All right? He has promised that though every single human government will eventually fail. You get that? Every single one of them will eventually fail. Because of sin, all right, and because of God's plan, there is coming a day that God's King, who was installed at the cross and the resurrection, King Jesus, there's coming a day when He will reign. Okay? Jesus died in our place and rose again and is at the Father's right hand, where He will reign until His enemies are subdued. He's coming again for us. He's going to judge this world for 7 years, and He's going to return in glory. And listen to what Isaiah 9, 6 through 7 says. We often quote this passage on His first coming, and certainly it's appropriate to do that because in His first coming, you could say the already aspect of Christ's messianic kingdom is inaugurated, but there's a future not yet aspect. And listen to what it says. And the government will rest on His shoulders. The government will rest on whose shoulders?
Jesus.
There's a coming a day, folks, where the only ruler, the only in our terms, only president, all right, the only king is who? Jesus. That's the future. That's the promise. The government will rest on His shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, meaning He's the source of eternity, not that the Son is the Father. Okay? Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of His government or of peace on the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. It doesn't matter what party or what president has been in control at any point in American history, they have failed to bring in righteousness. You get that? And Donald Trump will fail to bring in righteousness. And if you were the president, you would fail. And if I was the president, I would fail. That's not to say there can't be better and worse. It's to say that no mere human can bring in righteousness here on this earth. Okay? Now, if you let your soul soak in that, does that inform the way you respond about a new president? It does, doesn't it? Listen to what Daniel 7:14 says. And to Him was given dominion, talking about Jesus, glory and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and His kingdom is the one which will not be destroyed. All right? That's the future. That's what God promises, and that is not going to change based on the shifting winds of American politics. Nothing our president does that you are going to rejoice in or sorrow over is going to change the fact that Jesus is going to reign on this earth.
Amen.
Nothing He does or doesn't do that you either love or don't like is going to change that fact. Now, listen, if you have set your expectation on something He's going to do so much that when He doesn't do it, it destroys you in your spirit, then you know where your hope is. Right? Okay? Now, in Donald Trump's inaugural speech, something that sounds good in the speech, and I understand why it was said, and I get it. I understand you're trying to communicate positiveness and all of that, but I just want to point us out that biblically speaking, He's not able to fulfill this. I don't care who He is. He said, I will never, never let you down. I appreciate that sentiment. I want my president to not want to try to let me down. I really do. But He's going to let us down. And if I was the president, I would let you down big time. This reality, He's not God. None of us are. We are. God is our only hope. Okay, only God will never let you down. Root your hope in God, not in the person who is president, or in the person you want to be president, or in the person you're waiting to be president. Don't make your hope in that. Now, let me just say, we're going to get into working through this verse, and we'll be done. But Let me just say that one of the things that's so burdened on my heart about this is that we do not want to associate our biblical hope in the future based on God's word with what? We don't want to associate our timeless, unstoppable, eternal, wonderful biblical hope with time-bound, uncertain political policies. You get that? When people think about the Bible church, they better not think about a political party. They better not think about a particular person that our hope's in. If they do, something is disastrously wrong. Okay? Our hope has to be in Jesus. Now, verse says this, now may the God of hope, you could say now may the God of confident expectation. Let's talk about this. What's the need for the God of hope to fill us with all joy and peace? What's the need? We need to ask this question. Is there any specific reason that Paul would pray in the scripture, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace? What's the reason? Well, the quick answer is yes, there are many reasons. But the point I'm making here is that this context actually gives us a very specific reason that the Roman believers needed to be filled with joy and peace. If we were doing a series through Romans, we would see very quickly that Romans 1 through 11 are focused on the doctrine of the Christian life. And Romans 12 through 16, these chapters are focused on the application of that doctrine to the Christian life. And within the second section of Romans, chapter 12 through 16, one subsection actually concludes with this verse. Okay? So if you want to know the Bible, you want to study God's word, you can't just jump into a verse and, hey, this is a great verse, and not care about what else is around it. All right? This is actually the culminating part of a section. Okay? What's this section? Because that's going to help us understand what Paul's talking about, a biblical hope. All right? What's this section? Well, it starts back in chapter 14. Look back at chapter 14, verse 1. It says this. Now, accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. All right? At the top of my translation and the non-inspired headings here says principles of conscience. Okay? You can see anything. Let me read verses 1 through 2 and see if you can hear of anything about why maybe Paul would pray at the end of this section, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Okay, let me read it. Now accept the one who's weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Okay, what's going on here? Well, there are differences among God's people, right? Okay? There's the danger of those who Paul calls being strong will pass judgment upon the weak rather than love them. There were those who could eat meat and not have any conscience issues, the strong. They were right in the New Testament. There's no longer any dietary restrictions like in the ceremonial law of the Old Testament. They were right about that. There were those who could not eat meat because they had a conscience issue with it. They were still affected in their conscience by the ceremonial law of the Old Testament. Those were the weak. They were not saying it was a salvation issue. Their conscience just told them that it was not a good thing for a Christian to do. Okay? Another issue came up was chapter 14, verse 5. Look what it says. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Now that does not refer to the Lord's Day. Okay, that refers to the context of Jews and Gentiles, and there were holy days that the Gentiles did not observe. Okay, look at verse 21. It says this: It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. There were differences in that regard. Now, we're not going to spend the time to work through all the teaching of this chapter, but there are a few things to note. The Bible acknowledges believers are going to have differences of opinion on disputable matters, correct? Okay. That's reality. Disputable issues are things that are not explicitly or by necessary implication dealt with in Scripture. We're not talking about clear teaching of Scripture here. Often there are differences among Christians because of disobedience on the part of one believer or another. It's talking about the fact that we are having different we all have different backgrounds, different influences in those backgrounds, different current circumstances, different cultures, different weaknesses and strengths. And whenever you get a bunch of people like that together, there's going to be differences of opinion on disputable things. Okay, that's what Paul's talking about here. What's clear is that the solution is not to fit everyone into a certain mold on all of those issues. That's not the solution. It's the easiest thing to do, where, you know, if we codified all the different opinions about what to do here on every single thing in the Christian life, and we, you know, in the catechisms, it wasn't for the kids, it wasn't just truth of God. It's like, what do you do in this disputable thing? This is what we do at the Bible Church, and everybody better do it. That would be the easiest thing to do. It just wouldn't be very helpful. It would be unbiblical. And it would be damaging eventually, okay? And it would basically identify Christianity with a subculture rather than with Christ, okay? But what the solution is this. We're not going to be able to read this chapter. Maybe you could go back and read it later. But we're to focus on our master. We all have a master. Who's our master? Jesus. We are to do things in faith, okay? We are to accept one another like Christ accepts us. I'm just summarizing truth from this chapter. We're to avoid putting a stumbling block before each other. We're to walk according to love. We're to bear with one another's weakness and not be self-centered. We're to edify one another. And all of this is rooted in the gospel. We're to seek God to produce this unity among us so that we might glorify Him. We are to emulate the example of Christ. I'm just specifically stating things that are said in these chapters. Chapter 15 now, verses 7 through 12. It's interesting here that we're to emulate the example of Christ. Look at chapter 15, verse 7. Therefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. You see that? Christ accepted us to the glory of God, so accept each other. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles. I will sing to your name. Again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. And Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the nations or the Gentiles hope. So keep, you know, we just went through a lot of things about differences of opinion, how to handle it, right? And this is how Paul ends that whole section. Now may the God of hope fill you, who? God's people, the church, with joy and peace in believing. Okay? Now, this prayer from Paul is that the church at Rome, which was so much dealing with issues of disunity regarding disputable matters, that they would have joy and peace. So as we work through this text, certainly God can apply these principles to many areas of our lives. But the fine point of this text seems to be that he can and must fill us joy with joy and peace as a body of what? Of believers. That's the main point. Okay? No matter what our differences are on non-biblical issues. Okay? So the specific need in this context is for the God of hope to fill the body of Christ with joy and peace. In the context of different backgrounds and opinions and personal practice. Now that's the point Paul's making. But what we want to do is make an application, a legitimate application. I think you'll see it. A legitimate application from this verse to the reality that we have a new president. Here's the next application. The specific application we are making is for the God of hope to fill the body of Christ with joy and peace as we have a new president. Okay? As we have a new president. Now, there is an important connection between the specific point Paul's making and the application we're making. I've observed in the last many months fellow born-again believers at each other's throats over the presidential election. and now the inauguration of the president. There is difference of opinion about policy or personality or character. Would you agree? Okay. Some of those differences the body of Christ should not have, because those differences are based on not being willing to submit to what God says on specific things. Okay? Right? I'm not saying there's no moral clarity here. But some of the differences are things that would fall, wouldn't you agree? Some of them fall in the area of Romans 14. They really do. I'm not going to name them. I did earlier in the past, but let's just think of things that probably would fall in that area. I've got a simple proposition for us today. If our confident expectation was based on the certainty of God and of what He has promised, we will be able to disagree about certain things regarding our current president in a godly way. We will be able to. If our hope is not in that person or someone else. Because when someone has a difference of opinion about what we think, it's not threatening our idol. Because folks, when your idol gets threatened, you get huffy. We all do it. Okay? But if our hope is in our president and what others around us think about him, then we will not be filled with joy and peace among one another. The reality is that often passion in this area of politics is a symptom of misplaced hope. I'm not saying you can't be passionate. I'm not saying you can't have opinions. But I want to challenge you this afternoon about whether or not you have a misplaced hope about the future of our nation. The reality is that whether Hillary or Trump or one of the other primary candidates had won, someone who has biblical hope would still be filled, you ready for this? With the same joy and peace. Got that? Because biblical joy and peace is not based on who the president is. And if you think it is, that shows you where your hope is. Okay, biblical joy and peace is based on who God is and what He said He will do. It's also true that one of the ways your misplaced hope or my misplaced hope is exposed is by the fact that the promises of a politician about the future of America are more exciting sometimes to God's people than the promises of God's word about the future of this world. Okay, what are you more excited about? Now, with that in mind, let's work through this verse, all right? There's no doubt we have a responsibility in the Christian life if we're going to experience joy and peace in Christ. But here the point is, if we're going to do it, we're going to have to pursue it. And there's certain means to that, and there's active obedience. But here the point is this: now may the God of hope do it, fill you with all joy and peace. He does it through certain means that He's laid out for us, but He's the one that does it. And that's the point here. He's the one that fills you with joy and peace. That's why Paul is praying that the Roman believers would have joy and peace, because who's the one that does it? God does, right? The point is that if there's going to be joy and peace, it's going to be produced in God's people by God Himself. And that's why it doesn't really change based on who the president is, okay? Spirit-produced joy can be defined as deep-seated satisfaction in who alone? And who alone? God. Biblical joy is deep-seated satisfaction in God alone. Which is why if you are satisfied in, you're trying to be too satisfied in politics, you're not going to have what? Joy. Okay? Biblical joy is not based on who is or isn't the president, or what the economy in America is like right now, or how someone in leadership views immigrants, or border security, or gun control, or lack of control, or any other thing like climate change and non-climate change and human versus non-human, and you just name them all. That is not where it comes from. Okay? Spirit-produced peace can be defined as inner tranquility and well-being with God, from God and with others. Biblical peace is not based on whether or not you agree with someone about political issues or the direction of America right now. Biblical peace is with God and from God. It's with God because through faith alone and Christ alone. It's from God. God's people have the blessing of God granting them peace no matter what the circumstance is as they follow Him. And it's with others because your hope is not in anything other than the Lord. Biblical peace is with God, from God, and He enables you to have peace with others even if you disagree about many important things. Now, if you find yourself in a situation where you do not have joy or peace, then what should you do according to this verse? You should pray, right? Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. So let's zoom in on the specific application of joy in the middle of the body of Christ, and let's apply it generally to fighting with feelings of depression or hopelessness. Joy and peace are a byproduct of true hope in Christ. All right, look at it again. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Joy and peace are a byproduct of true hope in Christ. The lack of joy and peace is the byproduct of not having your hope where? In Christ. So if you're struggling with feelings of hopelessness and therefore have no joy and peace in your spirit, then what should you do? I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it's like a switch. I'm saying you should fight for joy by fighting for hope in Christ. You should focus in on the hope that you have objectively from God through Christ. And then you ought to pray that the God of hope would give you joy and peace during that time of depression. He's the one, and He alone can give you this supernatural internal joy and peace. Now, in light of our new president, you must not try to find your joy and peace in him. Okay? Whatever you rejoice in, or whether you rejoice he's president or sorrow that he is, you cannot find your joy and peace in him. You cannot find your joy and peace in how others around you are reacting about his presidency. It's got to be in Christ alone. Next, let's consider this. The God of hope gives joy and peace to those who what? To those who what? To believe, right? Paul's speaking to unbelievers or believers here?
Unbelievers.
To believers. So, did these believers have faith? Did they have faith already? But he's saying, now may the God of hope fill you believers with joy and peace in believing. So, a flourishing, vibrant faith and trust in the Lord is connected with your joy and peace. Right? Okay. Believing that He alone can fill us with joy and peace, but He does so, believe that He alone can do it, but He does so as we believe. It's all of Him, and yet we must believe, and certainly He's the one that even works the faith in. In other words, the fight for joy in any circumstance that only God can give is inseparable from the fight of faith. Anything that discourages you to trust more in the Lord is actually is a danger to your joy and peace. You see that? Anything that takes the edge off of your explicit trust in Christ is a threat to joy and peace. Because God fills you with joy and peace in believing. So when we go through times of downness of spirit or hopelessness or joylessness, focus in on the God of who gives hope. Pray that He will fill you with all joy and peace because only He can produce that in you. Fight the fight of faith and believe that He can and will fill you with joy and peace according to His timetable. A life of believing involves carrying out all the means of God's appointed means for having your faith build up. The Word, privately, publicly. Prayer, privately, publicly. Fellowship, right? These are things God uses to build us up in our faith. In terms of what we considered last week together, we could say this. If you want to have joy and peace, you've got to keep yourself in the awareness of what? Of God's love. By being built up in the faith, by praying in the Holy Spirit, and by waiting for Christ's return. Folks, if you are to know the joy and peace that only the God of hope can give you, no matter who the president is, you must believe in the Word of God. You must evaluate everything that is said about the president or by the president and everything that's said about the future of our country based on what God's Word says. And you must believe. You must believe what God says about these things. And as you believe, the God of hope will fill you with joy and peace. Now, Next, the God of hope gives joy and peace to all who believe, which results in something. Look at chapter 15, verse 13 again. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in what? In hope. That's interesting, isn't it? In other words, the God is the giver of hope who fills us with joy and peace as we believe, and that results in abounding hope. I've given this illustration before, but I realize solar vehicles are not practical completely right now. But bear with me on this illustration. This concept of God who gives hope, filling us with joy and peace in believing, which results in greater hope, is similar to this, okay? Someone makes a car capable of solar power, all right? They make the car able to drive by solar power. In other words, they give the car the hope of operation, right? They set it up for it to receive power, okay? They fill up the car with that capability, solar panels or whatever, okay? I know this is ridiculous, but... And then they expose it to the sun, which causes that car to abound in the ability or hope of driving. Do you see that? So they set it up, and then they expose it to the sun. We have been given hope. God fills us with joy and peace so that we might abound in what? The God of hope fills us with joy and peace so that we might abound in what? Hope. Okay? Not only do we get it from Him, but it can abound. God is the only reason why we have hope. And as we go through circumstances, He is the one who can fill us with joy and peace in believing in those circumstances. And the effect of that is that we abound in hope as we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, the point in relationship to how you view this nation and the world right now is this. As you believe the promises of God, the God of hope will fill you with joy and peace, and that will result in abounding hope. Okay? Not hope in Donald Trump. Not hope in the next person. Now, I'm talking about biblical hope, okay? Right? Confident expectation that you know things are going to happen. All right? Not hope in political policies. Not hope in political promises or opposition, but hope in God. Now, there are people who are elated that we have the president we do, but their joy is an ungodly joy. They're trying to find deep-seated satisfaction in Donald Trump. And no matter how his presidency goes, even if he does really, really well, they're going to be disappointed in some aspects. There are others that are devastated by the election of Donald Trump. They are also trying to find their joy and peace in who the president is. But since he's not the person they wanted back when all the primaries were started, they're depressed and discouraged and afraid. And the result is that neither person on either side has biblical what? Biblical hope. They don't have it abounding in their hearts because their hope is set on a man and human affairs rather than on God and what He has said He's going to do for His glory and our good. And that brings us to our last point. The God of hope brings about abounding hope by the power of who? Power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that applies what the Father gives and the Son provided for. Okay? The Holy Spirit is the one that applies what the Father gives and the Son provided for. And so as we call out to God to fill us with joy and peace and believing so that we might abound in hope, we must recognize that it is the power of the Holy Spirit who alone can bring about all of this. 3 points about this. If you're a child of God, the Spirit of God is at work in your life. That's just a reality. Pray for the Spirit's work in your life. Avoid, like the plague, grieving who? The Spirit. All of this joy and peace from the God of hope comes by the power of who? Don't grieve Him. When you grieve the Spirit by disobeying His word, by prioritizing anything and everything instead of Him, you are bringing yourself away from biblical joy and peace. The kind of hope we're talking about here is not the kind of hope that can be produced in your heart based on who the president is. Ever. Never has been, never will. We're talking about the kind of thing that gave the Apostle Paul in prison, the first time in Rome, joy. And the second time when he got martyred. Talking about the kind of joy that gave who joy in the Garden of Gethsemane? Who? Jesus had true joy. For the joy set before him, he what? Endured the cross. Yeah, that tells you that joy is not wishy-washy based on how the polls are going or how the who the politician is or isn't. It's something much different, isn't it? That's kind of joy. May God's people in America be marked by joy in Jesus more than anything else, right? So it's that people can't say the only reason they're happy right now is because they got the right person they wanted. Or the only reason those people are mad right now is because they didn't get the right person they wanted. We don't want that. We want it to be in Christ alone. So I would encourage you to keep your focus on that and have your hope in that. And you know, one of the worst places, one of the best killers of hope is watching the media. Even the one that agrees with your position. Careful. Because they love to feed your hope in all the wrong places. Be very careful. Just because they agree with me doesn't mean they're your friend spiritually. They could actually be your enemy. Because they're encouraging you to get passionate about things and sweeping you along on things that are not being careful, and they're actually turning your hope away from the Lord. Be careful. Make sure you're being impacted by the truth of God's word above all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that you care for us. Thank you that you've given us hope. You've given us joy and peace. And we pray that our hope and our joy and peace would be in you alone. And we know that if that's the case, we'll be the best citizens we could ever be. We will pray for our president if that's the case. We will avoid slander against or for. We will seek to be fair and honest with all people that differ in our opinion, within opinions about specific issues, because our joy and our peace are in you and not those things. Please, would you make your people in this nation's joy and peace clearly associated with you and not with a political thing? We pray that your gospel would go forth. We pray for Donald Trump, that you would bring him to yourself, that you would give him wisdom, that you would give him righteous success, and all the people in his cabinet, and all the people that are in opposition, all of these people, would you save them? Would you give them wisdom? Would you give them righteous success? We know you're able. We don't know your plan on the short term, but we know your ultimate plan. We know, Lord Jesus, that you're going to reign on this earth, and we pray, even so come, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the hope that this brings. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.